Pastor Ray Bentley points out the walk of faith is sometimes one of challenge and opposition, even when it comes to God's promises.
God has given a promise, and we think, oh, it's going to be easy. God said it. God's all powerful. It'll be a snap. No, that's not the way it works. There is a battle that begins, and we must hold on to the promise, believe the promise, and expect opposition to the fulfillment of that promise.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. The Bible helps us track the lives of our spiritual forefathers. In so doing, we see the more challenging principles lived out, flesh and bone. Well, currently, we're following the life of David through his ups and downs during Saul's reign. Today, we'll see David's patience while waiting for God's promises. Let's listen.
Let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 2 and 3. David has been, for a long time, wandering. And perhaps I speak to somebody here tonight that in your own spiritual walk, in your own spiritual journey, you feel like you've been wandering a bit, or you feel this sense of loneliness, and really, God has given you certain promises. And you haven't seen those promises come to pass. You haven't seen them fulfilled yet. And you're discouraged by that. Have a seat right next to David. And the exciting thing is that the promises that God gave to him are about now to be fulfilled. And they happen in stages. David didn't immediately go to the throne. In fact, after God promised him he was going to the throne, he was running for his life. And being pursued by Saul. And David, probably at the time, had no idea that God was preparing him for the fulfillment of the promise. Now, one thing you need to know, God keeps his promises. He keeps his word, every single one of them. And everything that he has said, every promise of God in the Bible is yes and amen, so be it, in Christ Jesus. We tend to have a very limited and short-sighted, we want it now, you know, we want it immediately. And God works in mysterious ways. One of God's mysterious ways I've found out is that his timetable is a lot more patient than mine. And God takes a lot longer to do things from my perspective. It's like when you're a little kid, you know, waiting for Christmas. It's going to be forever before Christmas comes. But as you mature and as you grow older, then time has a way of changing in your perspective. For those of you that are, your patience is being tried tonight, listen very carefully and learn from David and a couple of other characters that will come into this study. Now, in your notes, it starts off with Psalm 8, verse 6. So let's read the scripture out loud together. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. This is speaking about the Lord. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. God has left nothing that is not subject to his son, the Messiah. And we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. That's also in your notes. Let's read that out loud together. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. So listen, the promise is, God said in the Old Testament in the Psalms, I'm going to put everything at the feet of my son. Everything will be subject to him. And we read in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, you've put everything in subjection under his feet. For he has left nothing that is not subject to the Lord Jesus. But, he writes and adds, we do not yet see all things put under him. It is accomplished because God has declared it. He has proclaimed it. He has given his word. He has given his promise. It is as good as done. And what I want you to look at as you think about it is that David, though he was proclaimed king, we have this period where he is running around for his life in the wilderness. In God's mind, he is crowned king. He's been anointed. He is the chosen one, the man after God's own heart. But if you were to look at David for probably 10 to 15 years, he's running for his life. He's out in the caves and hiding from Saul. That's the king. But God is preparing him. And now he's going to ascend to the throne, but he's only going to partially come into the kingdom. There's only one tribe, essentially, that's going to acknowledge him, and the rest are not. And there's going to be a civil war between the northern part of Israel and the southern part of Israel. And so as David gradually, in stages, ascends to the throne, so also we will see gradually and in stages all things in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that as a background, let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, "It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?' And the Lord said to him, 'Go up.' And David said, 'Where shall I go up?' He said to him, 'Hebron.'" Now this is a little different because there was a period of time, remember, when David was running around in the land of the enemy, the Philistines, and he was not really, you didn't read, "And David sought the Lord." But here we read, David has come to learn a valuable lesson. That is, I want to ask the Lord, "Where do you want me to go? Do you want me to go and pursue the enemies?" And the Lord said, "Yes." Now I want you to notice that David could have said, "Wow, got an answer to my prayer. I'm to move." And God may speak to you, "It's time to move. Go. The promise is yours." And so a lot of times we just get up and off we go. But then David asks a second question. "Shall I go into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." And then David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said to him, "To Hebron." Something that I'm learning is that when you ask a question of the Lord, he'll answer it. But if you get up and go, you might not get all the information or all the details or all the instruction that you could ask more questions. And in the book of James, it says, "You have not because you ask not." So when you ask the Lord, you know, "Should I take this job? Should I make this move? Is this your will?" And the Lord says, "Yes," then you have permission to give a follow-up question and get more specifics and more details, and so that you're dependent upon the Lord in every single way. Verse 2, "So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, Abigail, the wife or the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, and David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah," one tribe. They anointed him king over the house of Judah, and they told David, saying, "The men of Jabesh Gilead were the ones who buried Saul." Now this is amazing. They have anointed David as king, and that's all it says. This is what David has waited for all his life. He was anointed as a young, very young man, probably a teenager. And now he has waited and waited and waited and waited, and finally he gets what he has been waiting for. He doesn't get all the tribes, he doesn't get all 12, but one of the tribes, his tribe, the tribe of Judah, says, "Yep, you're our king. You are worthy, you are seasoned, you are experienced. We see the hand of God upon you. And therefore, we are placing the anointing upon you where we see. We're going to give you an anointing, pour oil on your head physically, but we're doing it because we see the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon you. The crown is only a visual picture that we see, David, the hand of God upon your life." Now, David has waited for his whole life, and notice there's no big party. There's no big, huge description. The writer doesn't go on and on about this. Waiting and waiting and waiting, and finally it comes. And then it just says, "Hell, they anointed him. He's king over one little tribe." It's almost like, have you ever, you know, built something up in your mind and then it finally comes and you go, that's it? It wasn't that huge. It wasn't that great. Do I feel any different? No, there's something on my head when I'm before the people. And it just shows here that God likes to work in very subtle ways. Very subtle ways and ways that we have to seek after him more and with all of our hearts. So David is on his way to being the king over all of Israel. It will become a much bigger deal as time goes on. But look with me in verse 5. It says, so David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead. Because remember, they had said the men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. So David sent some messengers to Jabesh-Gilead, and he said to them, you are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing. Now therefore, let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7.5 years. So you wait for this promise. And here's what I'm trying to paint this picture. God gives this big, glorious promise. You're going to be the king of all Israel, David. My hand will be upon you. I will deliver your enemies into your hand. You will oversee the 12 tribes of the chosen people. You will be instrumental in leading the nations that are around Israel to worshiping the one true God. And little by little, gradually, God gives it to him. And even when he finally gets crowned, it's a partial crown. It's a little bit of the crown. It's a partial fulfillment of the promise. And after God says, I promise it to you, now wait 10 or 15 years. Then he finally gets only a bit and a portion of it. And then God says, well, the other part is not going to come for 7.5 more years. And God had a purpose in this. God is still preparing David. David is still growing. And note this, if you're taking notes tonight, God puts the crown, as it were, of his blessing upon our heads when we are ready and worthy to wear it. He gives us an anointing when we are ready to walk in it. He gives to us fulfillment of his promise when he has worked the character on the inside of our heart so that he will receive the praise and the glory for it. Now, one of the insights that David is growing, he talks about the men of Jabesh-Gilead. You remember when Saul died? And again, David surprises me. You would think that when Saul, his arch enemy, when he hears that he died, that he might feel a little bad, but kind of go, you know, Saul's gone. I don't have to worry. I don't have to sleep with one eye open anymore. And yet in reality, David wept. The threat was taken away. Saul was taken away and Saul had died. And, we read the story about the Amalekite that had killed him and tells David, and David kills the Amalekite. You killed the anointed of the Lord. Because David recognized he loved Jonathan, and he also deeply respected Saul. Even for all that had happened, I think it's beautiful and it's important to realize that even in somebody that is bitter toward you, jealous of you, throwing spears, verbally, maybe they have tried to tear you down, and yet still within a child of God's heart, there's a place of softness and forgiveness and love. Even it just shows how David was truly a man after God's own heart. And it's evidence when Saul finally is dead and he mourns for him, not just Jonathan, whom was his best friend, closer than he was to any of his brothers. He wept and he mourned over Saul. And then he heard about the men of Jabesh-Gilead that got his body and gave a proper burial. and only those who have lost a loved one and don't have a body. There is something about having the body or having the remnants of the body to give it a proper burial. And there's something emotionally that is attached because that body was the house of the soul, the person and the personality of the one that we loved so dearly. Now, here's the interesting thing. There's still tension between Saul's family and who are still their sons wanting to be king, and tension between the north and the south. Judah says, David's our boy. He's from our tribe. Yes, we have no problem. Of course he would pick Judah to be the king of Israel. Well, the other tribes are not quite there yet. But David, in a sign that he is ready to be king not only over one tribe, but all the tribes, picks Jabesh-Gilead, which are from the north. His rivals still. And David reaches out to the north. He reaches out to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, and he prays a blessing on them. Look with me back in verse 5. So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, you might say to the north, their rivals, their enemies, the house of Saul, still there, and said, "You are blessed of the Lord." Where Jesus said, "Bless those who persecute you, bless your enemies, see beyond their harshness and their, they might have a kind of brittle tongue where they inflict wounds, and yet still see in them that image of God." And David blessed the men. He said, "You're blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing." David says, when I get the chance, I'm going to reward you, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to honor you. He's acting like a real king. It was an offer of true forgiveness intended to reach out to heal the hearts of all the northern tribes of Israel. And yet, what we're going to find in the very next couple of verses is David reaches out, blesses these men as exemplary from the north, and they take his words with contempt. And for the next 7.5 years, they reject David as God's man. They reject the anointed of God. They reject the promise of God. In other words, note this, God has given a promise. It is being fulfilled, but there is a force that is fighting the fulfillment of the promise. There's a battle that goes on. And that's the interesting thing that happens with us. God gives us a promise. We hang on to his word. We hold on to it. And we think, oh, it's going to be easy. God said it. God's all powerful. So it'll be a snap. No, that's not the way it works. There is a battle that begins. And we must hold on to the promise, believe the promise, and expect opposition to the fulfillment of that promise. And that's where faith comes in. That's where faith gets tested. That's where our hearts get purified. So we read then, beginning in verse 8. It says, "But Abner, the son of Ner," that's a strange name, Ner, "commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth," and that's another interesting name, "the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim. And he made him king over Gilead, the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel." Now, what's really happening is that Ishbosheth is Saul's son. So everybody in the north would say, okay, Saul has died, Jonathan has died, who's next in line? Ishbosheth. And they had adopted this belief and this culture that a family had royal blood. And so it needs to be a son of Saul who will be the king of Israel. But Ishbosheth was a weakling. He was not a leader. He was not a warrior. And basically, Abner, who was the commander, the general of the armies of the north, puts Ishbosheth in as king. Kind of he puts him there just for show. Abner is the one who is the power behind the throne. He wants to resist David. And so he's using the royal line of Ishbosheth because Ishbosheth is weak and can be manipulated. And thus, he thrusts Israel into a civil war with their brothers down in Judah. So we begin in verse 12. Now Abner, the son of Ner, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. Aha. So now we have the northern armies on one side. We have the southern armies of David, of just one tribe, on the other side, and they've gathered at the pool of Gibeon. So they sat down, one on the one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And basically, this is the OK Corral of the Old Testament. You've got the north and the south, and they're kind of eyeing each other. And they're saying, this pool's not big enough for the both of us. No. There's going to be a battle. And then in verse 14, Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and compete before us. And Joab said, let them arise. So again, rather than having the full-scale battle, they're going to let the young men go out and battle it out. Kind of remember when Goliath went out for the Philistines, I'll take your best man. And whoever won, then that nation would win the war. Well, they're kind of doing a similar thing on another scale right here. And so Abner says, let the young men arise and compete. Joab said, let them arise. So they arose and went over by number 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. And you almost feel like you're there. Each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side. So they fell down together. Therefore, that place was called the Field of Sharp Swords. I guess so. Golly, grabbed him. I mean, you think this is not, in other words, this is not a long battle. What happened was, and remember, Israel has been afraid. They've been capitulating to the enemy. They have not been fighting. They've been giving in to the threats and to the warfare and to their enemies and trying to appease them. Judah's been fighting. So these guys have been following David around, and they've had to survive. They are raw. They are strong. They grab him by the hair. They stab him in the side, and basically, there's really not much of a battle at all. David's men win. And so there was a very fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel, verse 17, were beaten before the servants of David.
Pastor Ray Bentley is only partway through this study called The Growing Kingdom. I hope you'll join us next time here on Maranatha Radio as we continue our studies of the life of David. And by the way, you can hear today's message on CD. It's a study called The Growing Kingdom, and we can send it to you for just $7. Contact us and mention the title, The Growing Kingdom. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series on the life of David on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write, Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Some people confuse astronomy, the study of celestial objects, with astrology, a system of divining the future based on the occult. Where one can bring you closer to our spiritual adversary, a study of the heavens can reveal things about God. And you'll find an example of that in Pastor Ray's new book called The Holy Land Key.
We believe the book of Job is the oldest book. And in Job chapter 38, Job is having a conversation where God is speaking to him, and God mentions the Maseroth. When you look it up, is basically the 12 constellations, what we call in Greek the zodiac. Most people think of the zodiac as, oh, astrology, stay away from that. In fact, before astrology came, there was God revealing himself through these 12 pictures. 12 is a number for God. And they point to the story of the gospel. It's fascinating.
Pastor Ray tells you more in the pages of his brand new book, The Holy Land Key. The subtitle is Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. It's far too easy to miss the significant prophetic signs contained in God's creation, in stories of biblical characters, and in the lives and actions of today's Israelis and Palestinians. Well, Pastor Ray helps us unlock the insights, and he brings the puzzle pieces together. Let us send you a copy of The Holy Land Key. It's available in our online store at maranatharadio.com. And if God has made an impact in your life through Pastor Ray's teaching, would you let him know? Drop a note in the mail or connect on Twitter. He's at Ray Bentley. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies of the life of David. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.